Hi, this is Chris Sorensen. Welcome to Brookville Road Community Church Podcast. If you haven't done so already, please take a moment to check out our website at brookvilleroad.cc for all the latest information about what's going on at Community Church. I hope the following message inspires you to take your next step in becoming a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Enjoy.
Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? Good. So good to see all of you. It is a great day to praise the Lord. Amen. It sure is. Well, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today. Yet again, you guessed it. We're still in Luke. We're going to be in it for a little while. We're in chapter 4. So that's where we're going to be going. Go ahead and turn there. Chapter 4, starting in verse 31. It's going to be an action-packed passage for us today. So let's go ahead and get started. Starting in verse 31 in chapter 4. It reads this: "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath." This is Jesus. "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with it authority and power, for with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was teaching in the synagogues of Judea." Let's pray for our time this morning. Lord Jesus, you are so powerful. Lord, you are king over everything. You are so mighty. Your authority is beyond anything we can imagine. And Lord, I pray as we engage this passage, Lord, that especially deals with demons and with the enemy, Lord, would you protect our minds? Would you protect our hearts, Lord? But in this time, would you in your light shine in the darkness of our lives? Shine your light on the darkness that we experience, that's in this room, that we may not be aware of. Lord, would you shine your light? Lord, you have the power to break every chain. You have the authority to have anything happen that you want. And we bring these things to you, knowing that you are Lord and we are not. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Jesus, he's just started his public ministry, and if you recall, just last week, Jesus was in Nazareth, right? Teaching in the synagogue there on the Sabbath, as was his custom, and he made some striking claims about who he is, right? In the salvation that he brings, and it's so striking, it's so provocative, that the people in the synagogue drove Jesus out of town. And you can just imagine the chaos ensuing, the mob mentality, and they are going to kill Jesus, right? They're going to throw him down a cliff, or so they thought they would, right? And Jesus just slips away from the crowd, and this goes to show that Jesus will do what he intends to do, right? As we see in our passage today, Jesus accomplishes what Jesus wants to accomplish. He was not going to die at the bottom of a hill. He was going to die on a cross at the top of a hill. That was his plan. And so he will do what he sets out to do. They will do nothing to Jesus because he had other plans. In John 10, we read, "For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life." This is Jesus speaking. "That I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus will do what he sets out to do. What he decides to happen will happen. So Jesus went on his way, and now he's teaching on the Sabbath, and he's in a synagogue in Capernaum, a city in Galilee, right? And their text reads, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." I can't help but stop and talk about this. The people are absolutely amazed at what Jesus is teaching. They were astonished. Why? Because of the claims that he made. From the confidence in which he presented them, the hypocrisy that he calls out, the things that he says, the very words that he spoke possessed authority. The Greek word exousia means power and authority. It's a very strong word that puts someone or something in their rightful position. That's higher in every regard to anything that is around it, greater in strength, greater in wisdom, greater in influence, greater in power. It says, "For his word possessed authority." And why did his word possess authority? Because Jesus Christ possesses authority. He alone possesses authority. And so the people in Capernaum are seeing firsthand that Jesus is not your typical Sabbath guest preacher, right? There's something strange happening. There is an authority and a power that is unlike anyone has ever seen on display in the synagogue when Jesus is speaking. And so in many ways, this is the thesis statement of this passage. This is the center of what this morning's message is all about. And so we're gonna start with the main message, and then we're gonna unpack it a little bit. So here's the main point. Jesus has all authority and power. Jesus has all authority and power. Now, are you living in such a way that that is true? That truth is evident in the way you live your life. Jesus says in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. All authority in heaven and on earth. You happen to be on the earth as we speak, are you not? All authority. I believe your house is somewhere located on this earth. Are the people that live in it, your family, are they living in it under Christ's authority? I can bet that you work in a job somewhere on this earth. I don't think we have any astronauts that attend BRCC. If you did, this still applies to you. That would be cool. If you are working on this earth, all authority is Christ's over your job. And I think that every moment you've taken a breath, it's been within the context of walking around on this earth. And my friends, when I'm telling you that Jesus has all authority, how much authority is left over? None. There's none. There's no authority that's left over. And so we are living on this earth our day-to-day lives, are we living in such a way that we are depriving us of any pseudo-authority that we think we might have, right? And are we rather turning our eyes to the awesome and majestic and incomparable authority that is found in Jesus Christ alone? Because whatever Jesus was saying, it was really good. It was so good. And it was so authoritative in this passage that there's a demon that is possessing a man in the crowd, and he's forced to speak up. We read in our passage in verse 33, in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Like I said, this passage, it's action-packed, right? So let's just make our first observation about this text, and that is this, that demons are real, okay? Angels and demons are not some allegorical thought or just things that your charismatic friends believe in. They are real. They are real. The Bible so clearly teaches us that there is a supernatural reality where there are demons and where there are angels. There are supernatural beings, right? That they are above, they are beyond nature. That's what supernatural means. Created beings. There are angelic beings, many of which love God. These would be angels, right? But then there are many who are evil, who do not love God. These would be demons, and chief among them is Satan, your enemy. Therefore, Satan and his minions will seek every opportunity to oppose what Jesus wants to accomplish because they hate him. And my friends, Jesus is accomplishing things today in our world, in your midst, in this church, in churches all throughout the world. He is accomplishing things today, and therefore the enemy is working profusely in the world because we are on the front lines. You are living in the middle of a spiritual war. You are. It's unbelievable how much Jesus speaks of it. It's unbelievable how much we read about it in Scripture, and yet we don't talk about it. We don't engage with it. You're living in the middle of a spiritual war. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This is happening. And we're going to see in our passage that when Jesus' words are spoken, demons are exposed. Darkness is exposed. When Jesus' word comes forth, they have no choice but to expose themselves. And so in our passage, Jesus is teaching with authority, an authority that demons despise, right? And it causes this demon to just pop up out of nowhere because the demon despises what Jesus is saying. He can't take any more of it. And it says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And the crazy thing about this is that the demon, and all demons, see Christ for who he truly is. But they hate him. Their theology is spot on. In James, we read that even the demons believe and they shudder. Look at verse 41 later on in our passage, and it says, "And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ." They believe rightly about who Jesus is. They cried out, you are the Son of God. They knew he was the Christ. The late R.C. Sproul comments said, their problem is not that they don't know the truth, talking about the demons. Their problem is that they hate it. So this means that you and I, we can rightly know who Jesus is and not be saved. That's what that means. We can remain wicked in our sin, yet know all these things about God. And this is just a showcase of how lost we can be, of how depraved humanity really is, how blind we really are. When Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, when he was rejected by his hometown, the people were asking themselves, isn't this Joseph's son? Are you kidding me? The creator God, the second person of the Trinity, the incarnate deity, Jesus, the anointed one. And they're just asking themselves, like, who is this guy? What is he doing up there? Isn't that Joseph's son? And yet the demons cry out, you are the Son of God. He is the Christ. Even the demons recognize Christ's authority. Even the demons see Jesus for who he rightfully is. And guys, I long for the day when many in this church and in our world would see Jesus for who he rightfully is, even just like these demons do. But instead of hating him for who he is, we would adore him and worship him and put our faith in him for who he is. You don't need to only know Jesus. You must surrender your life to Jesus. We need to have faith in Jesus. Today, my friend, do you see that the free gift of eternal life is found exclusively, 100%, not partially, that eternal life is found in Jesus Christ? And not simply knowing that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but having faith that he surely did die in your place for your sins and bore all of the wrath against your sins. And that apart from Christ's death on the cross, there's absolutely no other way that our sins against a holy God could be forgiven, that they could be paid for. But Jesus did pay the price. He did go to the cross so you would live. He is the way. Is he one of many ways? No. He is the truth. Is he one truth among many? He cannot be. He is the truth. Is he just one way you can get some life on your time on earth? He is the life. There's no other place you can get eternal life. Only in Jesus. No one goes to the Father except through Jesus. We must see Jesus for who he truly and rightfully is. But my friend, you must have faith in order to receive the gift of salvation. You must surrender your life to Jesus. You will forever remain in him. Receive this gift of eternal life if you have not. I beg you to receive the gift of eternal life. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another moment. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You want to be where God is for eternity, surrender your life to Jesus. Because we will stand before the throne of God on the day of judgment and give an account before the Holy One. And will your account be, you know, I did a good job. I mean, I attended some church services. I was a good person. I didn't cheat on my spouse. My family even said I was a good husband and dad. My family even said that I was a good mother or wife. I mean, I retired and I had 20 solid years of golf and days on the beach. I mean, I just enjoyed all of God's creation. It was so wonderful. Lord, here I am. Receive me. I am set to jet. Receive me in all of my righteousness. A good life will not justify you before a holy God. Knowing a bunch of stuff about God will not justify you before God. It is faith alone. It's His grace alone. Without it, we are doomed. We are destined to eternity in hell. Without it, we wouldn't be any different than these demons that know good stuff about God but hate God, that do not want to surrender to God. They will be judged as well. Matthew 25 reads, "Then he will say to those on his left," the goats, right? "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." We have to have faith. The demons don't have faith. And this one doesn't have faith, right? It reads this in verse 35. Let's keep going. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.'" It's referred to as unclean demons, not meaning that there are clean demons or clean. It's just saying how repulsive these creatures are. How incredibly horrific they are. So don't think that, right? But this Jesus, you know, Jesus rebukes this demon with his words. Jesus doesn't debate with the demon. He did not negotiate with the demon. He spoke, and the demon fled. The demon was silenced. His authority is not up for debate. When Jesus desires something to happen, he speaks and it happens. Jesus has all authority and power over everything, everywhere, including the spiritual realm that I'm talking about. And so this encounter shows us that Jesus indeed holds the power to deliver sinners like you and like me from the grip of Satan and his demons. And so if you are in Christ, you have nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing in this world that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You have nothing to be afraid of. And so I know that, you know, it makes for like a suspenseful horror movie when like somebody's possessed by demons. And it is impossible if you are in Christ to be possessed by a demon, okay? You are possessed by the very Spirit of God. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The enemy flees at the name of Jesus. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You have nothing to be afraid of. You will be harassed. You will be accused. You will be tempted and you will be frustrated by the enemy and his demons, but you will never be possessed. Remember last week, you have been set free. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. You are not captive anymore to the sin in your life, to the stronghold of the enemy. To proclaim liberty to those who are oppressed. There is liberty in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are set free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Set free from the power and the presence of the devil today,
and the reality of hell forever. This is our great comfort, being in Christ. So the devil cannot make you do anything. He can't possess you and make you do anything. Now that is good news for those of us who are in Christ. It is not good news if we use that as an excuse to say, oh, the devil made me do it. If you are in Christ and you sin, the devil did not make you do it. You made you do it. And that is what grieves the very Spirit of God when he is dwelling in us and we allow these repulsive sins to take place in our lives. We have to repent. We have to repent. The devil did not make you do it. We have to repent because we did it. So what this means is that Jesus has authority in all authority, has all power, especially over the spiritual realm. Let's continue to read further on how Jesus has all authority and power in the physical realm, the natural realm, right? In verse 38, let's take back up. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her, Jesus, and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So we know Simon, right? Prior to Christ calling him to be his disciple, on giving him the name Peter, Petros, this is Peter, right? But he's also known by Simon. He's a fisherman at this point. He was an attendant in Capernaum, in the synagogue, and he was there on purpose. He was there to find Jesus. That word got out, and he was there to find Jesus, and he was must have been amazed at the things he was teaching, because it says they appealed to Jesus to help his mother-in-law because she has a high fever. And Luke, who's writing this, he finds it important to say that it was a high fever. He is a physician. And so if he says it's a high fever, then we have to know that it was quite a high fever. And so Simon wouldn't have sought out Jesus to heal her, his mother-in-law, if she were not about to die. I mean, you don't like seek healing with a common cold that you think that it's just gonna pass, right? You seek healing when someone is about to die, when there's something that's an imminent threat and there's suffering that is persistent and it's lasting a long time. So this kind of preaches, right? So when you, in your life, have people that are dying, physically or spiritually, you bring them Jesus. You bring Jesus to them. If they are dying from anything, especially if they're dying in their sin and they have no faith in Christ, you bring them Jesus. He's the only hope for their life. You bring them Jesus. And just as Jesus spoke and that demon obeyed, now Jesus speaks. And this fever, whatever is causing this fever, it just vanishes. It says that he rebuked it. And this seems to be like an interesting word for healing, right? I mean, think about it. Rebuking is correcting. It's to express disapproval and correction of someone's actions or thoughts. The demon, well, he's a rational, personal being. And so that makes sense. But now we're talking about a fever. And so who knows what's causing it, right? Whether it's a bacterial or some viral infection, we don't know. But whatever it is, it's rebuked. It is rebuked and it vanishes. It completely vanishes. So what this means is that when Jesus speaks, when Jesus in his sovereignty commands something to pass, it does not matter whether it's bacteria, a rational agent, or anything at all of creation. God spoke all of things into creation, and with a word, he can have his creation do whatever he desires.
It is a question of whether or not we truly believe that Jesus is the sovereign Lord over all. Is Jesus superior over everyone and everything? He is superior. He is far superior to demons, to angels, to disease, to humanity, to government, and to Satan himself. He will use everything for his good purposes. An error that we make when we come to the Bible often is that we create this false dualism where there's God and he's powerful, and then there's Satan and he's just as powerful, and it's just constantly battling. There is God, and his power is and his authority is over absolutely everything. And there happens to be an enemy who will be defeated ultimately when he comes back. It was proven when he died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and it will be fully consummated. His kingdom will be fully consummated when he returns in glory, and that devil is dealt with, finally. So Jesus holds all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he uses all things and at all times for his purposes, even including demons and disease. I want to read Psalm 33 because this is sometimes hard to hear, that God uses our pain for his good and for our good. But let's read Psalm 33, verses 6 through 11. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. This was true then. It's true today. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it all stood firm. There's nothing more powerful than our God. There's nothing that has more authority than our God. We need to look to him to satisfy every one of our needs in this life. We need to look to him to fight all of the battles that we face. Because Jesus remains equally in control today as he was when he rebuked these demons and diseases. And so a valid question is, well, why is he not choosing to eliminate all diseases today? Why do we experience these things still? Well, the reality is that it is true that today, in this world today, Jesus is working supernaturally. He, in his power and authority, is doing things today that we cannot wrap our minds around. Where there was once tumors, God in his great wisdom decides no more tumor. Where there's a terminal illness, we get results back with tests that say there's absolutely nothing here. God works miracles. He will do it according to his great purposes. He will do it. And we have to trust that he can, and we have to trust that he will, but we have to trust in him when he wills it not to happen. Because we have to humble ourselves and know that he is God that we are not, that he does with diseases, he does with tragedies that we face as he desires according to his good purposes and for our joy in him. And we have to trust that he has it in his hands. So yes, we pray. We bring every need to our Lord. Our prayers change things. Most importantly, our prayers change us. Because no longer are we relying on our wisdom, our strength, and our power. We are relying, we are throwing ourselves down on the floor before God, knowing that he alone can do the miraculous. He alone can do marvelous things. So yeah, most of the time it doesn't look like this encounter in Capernaum, right? Where every single illness was healed. And I know I'm not going to be able to cover this whole so-called problem of evil at the end of a sermon. But I can assure you that God is good even when our lives are hard. Even when there is illness, even when there is pain, even when there is death, and when there are trials, we should go to the Lord with every one of our needs. I want to end with looking at what Jesus says is the purpose for why he was sent. Because this is a great reminder as to why any of these healings, any of these exorcisms are even taking place. So he's doing all of these things in verse 43. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." The king has come. The king is here. His kingdom is in your midst. Jesus was not healing all these people so that they could live some happy, clappy, pain-free lives for the rest of their life here on earth, only to remain in their sin when they stand before God on the judgment day. I mean, what good would that do? What good would that do? Does a healthy life save you? Does a wealthy life save you? What good would it do? Jesus was healing these individuals, and he heals individuals today so that they could experience firsthand the reality of what the kingdom of God is like in eternity, where there's no disease, there is no death, there is no pain. And so they could undeniably see that Jesus is who he says he is in all of his authority and all of his power. It's not so that they can be healed and live their lives in their own little kingdoms, but it's so that they would be citizens of heaven and Christ would be their king over his kingdom. And this is the good news. The kingdom of God is good news, and it's not far away. It is in our midst. It is here because the king is here. Jesus healed and did all these signs and miracles, yes, out of compassion for those who are sick, for those who are ill, but primarily to bring the good news of the kingdom of God, to give us a glimpse of the eternal kingdom that is at hand, that he brings with him. That's what we look forward to. That's what we desire most. Total healing. Total satisfaction, total faith in our one true God, because he has authority and he has power over everything, everywhere, at all times. And I want to ask again, are you living like that is true? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you with our just mess of lives. And we know that we cannot do what requires to have our lives stand firm together.
Lord, but you command. And the earth stands firm. And so, Lord, you command and you allow our lives to stand firm. Lord, we look to you because we can't look anywhere else. We've tried. We've tried to see how we can fix the things in our lives. We've tried to see how we can be better people. We've tried to end this problem of us dying one day. But Lord, it is only you, it is only your name, it is only your power that can give us a way to the Father, that can give us the truth that we can believe, and that can give us the life that we so need in eternity. We trust you, Lord. We put our faith in you, Lord. Lord, heal us. Cause in us to have a greater faith in you. We pray these things in your name, in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the area and are looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us at one of our weekend worship services. For service times and information about BRCC, be sure to check out brookvilleroad.cc. God bless you.